All right. Y'all stop being so nice. Peace be with you. Hey, that's how we do it here at King's Cross. We talk to the point where it's awkward. So I'm so glad that you feel welcome. I hope you feel welcome here. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're here because we believe Jesus is at work, and we are hoping that he is at work in your life. If you've got a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 2. One other thing I wanted to mention, I hope you're enjoying what Sean is doing, but maybe you wouldn't know, but they wrote that song, that last song we sang together. I get excited every time I hear it. It just, it kind of speaks to what the Lord is doing in our, we're creating music together, and that's just a beautiful thing. So that gets me excited. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 2, and if you're willing and able, please stand with me as we read God's Word together. This is the word of the Lord. Hear what it has to say. Mark 2, verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they had thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the sending of the sons. Thank you for the amazement that we have in the gospel. Thank you for the truth of forgiveness. Lord, don't let our hearts walk away numb from this. Help us to walk away changed, penetrate deeply into our soul, and help us to be different as we engage a lost and broken world. Lord, we seek your redemption. We seek your heart. We seek it both for our lives and for the lives of those around us. Not for the glory of our own name, fame, or reputation, but so that the reputation of Jesus would be honored on earth. Lord, it's in that we pray. Amen. I saw it in his eyes. I did. We sat around a table together, but the truth is we were at war with one another. And as we were moving our pieces on the board, what he was doing is he was playing quietly as me and my wife engaged in serious Catan battle. I don't know how long you've been at King's Cross, but Catan is passing quicker, I think, sometimes than the gospel itself. You might need to watch that. But the truth is me and Kim, we were at the top. We were winning the game when we were battling it out through negotiations. But he was secretly holding victory cards in his hand, waiting to pounce at the last minute and gain victory. And it reminds me of a video I watched on boxing and how the best way to be a great boxer is to goad your opponent into stepping in to the punch. You want your opponent to step into the punches that you're throwing. And there's a way that you can catch a person, to get a person to take those steps into you. You see, when we read these stories, what we could be thinking is that this is Jesus being helplessly led to the principal's office. You get what I'm saying? How many of you ever went to the principal's office? Maybe you don't want to raise your hands on that one, right? You remember you went to the principal's office because you got in trouble. Sometimes when we read the Gospels, Jesus, you know, is he getting in trouble with the religious leaders? What's happening? What's the tenor of this story? How is this happening together? And what we see happening is Jesus isn't, he's not doing this by accident. He's goading. He's punching, leading them into his punches. But what ends up happening is Jesus takes the ultimate punch in the end. It's an amazing story of how the Lord is intentionally bringing about salvation and intentionally winning the war, intentionally fighting the fight. You know, I notice that even in these stories, what Jesus is doing is he's pressing them into our hearts. You know, when you get to chapter 2, verse 1, and you go all the way to chapter 3 in Mark's gospel, what's happening is there's these five circular stories that tell how while Jesus was becoming popular with the people, he was gaining a fight with the religious leaders. And as that's moving along, Jesus is also using it to drive into each one of our hearts what we really are trusting, what we really are believing into, what we're really all about as people. And he won't leave us neutral. It's as if we're walking into the punches. It's as if we're stepping into the same trouble, the same trauma that they were stepping into in the first century. And he won't let go of you. He's doing this on purpose. We're studying Mark on purpose. We're studying God's word on purpose. And it's drawing us in. And it's asking us to ask real questions. This isn't an accident. Jesus is not getting in trouble. He's not like, whoops, I guess I messed up and said something I shouldn't have. This is on purpose. Intentional engagement. See, we've been going through Mark together, and this is showing you how Jesus became somebody who had to die. He became a problem. Jesus became a problem. And that happens in all of our lives. Jesus will either become your solution or he will become your problem. And what it does is it drives deeply into our hearts and asks us just real, real questions about who we are, what we're trusting, and what we're all about. If you notice, even as you read Mark's Gospels, as you read Mark's Gospel, one of the things that always comes up is Mark asks all these questions about who Jesus is. Now, I've said that to you before, but I want to repeat it to you even again today as we study this text. The question that you have to ask is, who is Jesus? What did he really come to do? How is this engaging and dealing with me? We have to look deeply into our hearts, more than the surface that's typical. And as he reveals who he is, he reveals who our hearts really are. You know, as Jesus walks through these stories, he's showing and demonstrating his glory. He's showing and demonstrating how he came to make himself low, to identify with us who are low. And in each one of these stories, Jesus does things that are scandalous, touching lepers, talking to tax collectors, dealing with people that would be under a situation of, like, how are you going to go and talk with a paralytic? This is stuff you don't do. You don't identify with these kinds of people. But this is precisely what Jesus is teaching us to be. He's teaching us to be a scandal in a community that isn't built off of grace. And the big question that this text is driving into our hearts is, like, do you really need forgiveness? How does forgiveness happen? Is forgiveness on your table? You know, most of the religion in the world that we experience, forgiveness isn't a part of the deal, is it? If we take it's being a good person. It's achieving your own righteousness. It's finding ways to be the kind of person who makes it. In fact, it really orients itself as building your own kingdom. And what Jesus comes in the middle of this story doing is confronting all of that and saying, I've come to build my kingdom, and it's going to be built on grace. Sometimes we take forgiveness for granted. Sometimes you've seen this happen. It's the old story of the guy on the deathbed who goes, hey, Jesus will just forgive me. I know I've lived a pretty insane life. It's all good. Maybe you can think forgiveness is something you can earn, right? So forgiveness is, I do a couple of good deeds and then I earn the rest of the forgiveness. Maybe forgiveness is a calculation for success. Forgiveness is something you offer to someone else so that you'll be in a good relationship with them, so you won't have to deal with what's messed up. And so the tenor and understanding of forgiveness can be so confusing. And what we're being driven in this whole text, as we study it together, what we're going to be driven to is just who are you? And we need to ask ourselves a few questions, and I'm going to ask you those questions in just a moment. But I wanted to remind you of something we talked about last week that's playing into this week. I don't want you to forget this. It's so important. And I'm going to repeat it a few times because I know how it is. You hear something, it's like, what did that preacher say? You know, I want you to know this is huge. So a few things, like just so as we're going through this gospel together, and any gospel story, you got to ask yourself a few questions and remind yourself of a few truths. The first one is, you aren't Jesus. Remember that one from last week? Now I'm going to help you deal with your Messiah complex, because we all secretly have one. Number one, you're not Jesus in the story. Jesus is Jesus in the story. When we read these stories, like I reminded you last week, there's a tendency in all of our souls as we engage it to be like, I'm Jesus, and everybody wants to take me down. And so I'm really going to have to do battle here. But that's our hearts. That's what we have a tendency to do. We have Messiah complexes. We're the winners. We're the heroes. And then so, for instance, you are the ones that Jesus is encountering as number two. Like, Jesus is encountering people in the story. You're them. Now, here's the thing about that. Last week, we encountered Jesus going after a leper. So who did we say we were? We were the lepers. That's right. So this week, he's engaging with a paralyzed man and some other people and these disciples. Who are we? That's right. Okay, so through realizing who Jesus is and seeing yourself correctly in the story, you become more like Jesus. You remember how we said that last week? That's so foundational for our understanding. As we are changed by God's grace and understanding who Jesus is and who we are and his rescue, we become like our Savior, and then we can become like Jesus. And that's the tenor of our life. Understanding that pattern and reading the Gospels will help you infinitely to put things in the right place so that you don't get things out of order and become self-righteous and legalistic, self-centered, and really broken. Really broken. So as we examine that in our life, I want to ask you a few heart questions, because I really want our faith to go down deep. I want to have a deep-rooted faith, one that's going to be founded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first question is simple, and it's, what do you want? What do you want? Seriously, what do you want? Now, that comes off real simple, and in religious circles, we've all prayed these kind of prayers. You remember this prayer? Maybe some of you don't remember this prayer. But when you were in eighth grade, maybe as you grew up, even in high school, and maybe it's just me, maybe I'm confessing right now, but it's like, Lord, just give me that girl. You know what I'm talking about. Just give me that relationship. Oh, Lord, I really want that relationship. And then Garth Brooks sings a song about it. You know what I'm talking about? And it's unanswered prayer. But there's a bunch of, there's a bunch of prayers that we pray like that, and our desires are like, Lord, give me this. This will fix me. If I could just get my hands wrapped around this, I would finally be over this. I would finally get what I've always wanted. And you know as well as I do that if you get that, which sometimes we do, sometimes we get what we wanted, it doesn't do anything for us. And then we find ourselves miserable having gotten it. And then when we don't get it, there are times that we go on in life and we're like, that was really stupid. Why did I want that? And it's as if the Lord is engaging right there with us. He understands our hearts, and he understands these desperate desires that we want, and he's engaging with us. Listen, over time, there's been this movement that developed maybe 20, 30 years ago called the seeker-sensitive movement in Christian circles. And what it was based on is like, hey, people really want some good stuff. They'll come to church if you offer them the good stuff that they want, and so you bring them in the door, and so there's all kinds of responses to that, isn't there? There's like, hey, forget, what people are seeking, and we know that people are seeking all kinds of things, but ultimately it's not God, right? They'd like to have a life that works good. How many of you, if you came in here today and you go, hey, I really care about my life working good, we would think of you as a nut. Because that's true. We want life to work. Who wouldn't want life to work good? But in our desires, in what we're not getting, in what we are getting, there's a question being asked. What do you really want? See, in the first two verses, you saw it. In the first two verses, everybody's showing up at the house with Jesus. And so many of people are showing up at the house with Jesus that the house cannot contain it. People, and in some ways, Jesus is giving them what they want. And in some ways, like there, people are being healed. We read that in the past stories. Lepers are cleansed. This is amazing activities. They're getting things that they want, that they desired. And it's drawing a crowd. You can always draw a crowd by giving people ultimately what they want. But Jesus is doing something more than that, isn't he? He's going below the surface. And he's asking, he's saying, what is it that's really at the center of what your heart wants? No, look at verse 3. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And they could not get near him because of the crowd. They removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Sons, your sins are forgiven." You know, the truth is, in this is an interesting story because you can see the desperation, can't you? You have to imagine yourself in the scenario of this story. It would be easy to not think of ourselves as a part of this scenario, but this is a story and the scenario is thick. The tension is high. You know the desperation you would feel if you were a paralyzed person. You couldn't get out of bed. You couldn't move. These four guys go on top of a roof, and in that day, they rip open the roof. They take it off. When Jesus is preaching, I mean, I hesitate to say this based on the Messiah complex thing that I said earlier. I'm not visioning myself as Jesus preaching to you guys, but you can imagine what it might be like if somebody started ripping a hole in the roof because too many people were in here and they were going to lower a paralytic down. Yeah, that's right. But you can imagine. And that would be so awkward. And so, and why are they doing this? They can't get to Jesus, and they know that the chance of this paralytic getting his problem solved, he wants his problem solved. He wants to see a solution come to it. He's paralyzed. He sees a need in his life. And you know how this would be fitting in that culture and the way that they actually think about things. And these four guys that are bringing him in, they're taking great risks themselves because to be identified with somebody like this is, hey, this guy probably had a go of sin on him. It's probably, you know how this is. We talk this way about people. You see the guy sitting on the road? Hey, that's probably his fault. It's probably his fault. He did that to him. He made some bad choices. He made the wrong choices in life. That's how he ended up there. It was his sin that brought him to this position. They probably were thinking of this paralyzed man the exact same way. It's his fault. Maybe. What I love about this story is it doesn't tell you how he ended up there. It doesn't tell you how he ended up paralyzed, whether he fell down, how he got. But just like all the things that are happening in the gospel, it's happening to bring glory to God. It's happening to bring glory to God. And what Jesus is doing is he's drawing our hearts through it. And he says something that's remarkable. Do you see what he said? He said, "Your sins are forgiven you." Now, okay, if you were like, you really have to imagine that this is you. You're paralyzed. You're broken. You can't get up. You're on a bed. Four guys bring you in. They lower you in where Jesus is at, and you're laying on this bed, and this is your situation, and Jesus walks up and says, "Your sins are forgiven." What is immediately going on in your heart, if you're honest? If you're honest. That's exactly right. Thanks, Jesus. Appreciate it. Because why? We would see that our biggest needs are not our sins being forgiven, but that we could actually walk again. You know, so many times what we would trade, what we really want, is we want our life to work better rather than having our sins forgiven. You notice that in our heart? We want things, hey, listen, just fix me, Jesus. Just fix what's broken in my life. Fix all the things that I feel like are disordered, but don't dare talk to me about my sin. That's really not what I'm interested in. And Jesus begins a discussion with these people and says, "Your biggest problem is your sin." Tim Keller said this. He said, "You need to realize the main problem in a person's life is never their suffering, it's their sin." Do you see that? There are all kinds of people, and they're going to come to us. And maybe you're one of these people, and what you think is the biggest problem in your life is all the things that's ever been done to you. Like, I can't believe this happened to me. I can't believe that happened to me. It's not fair. We even talk that way. It's not fair. I can't believe that. That's a normal thing. And what we're being taught from this scripture is the biggest problem that people have is their sin. And the thing that Jesus does is he goes under the surface of that and he addresses the sin. And he's doing it for the sake of the paralytic, but he's also doing it for the sake of the religious leaders who are watching. They're looking on. Jesus deals with us in all the things you want. See, our main problem is our sin, and Jesus addresses that in his cross. In his cross. But the biggest indicator of our sin is we would rather not talk about it and get our life fixed up and get the things that we really want. And what we're being taught by the Savior is what we should really want. Look, we could sit here in sermons at King's Cross and talk about 5 ways to have a better paralysis. But that is silly. What we're here to talk about is how Jesus has dealt with our sin. The primary problem that we have, beyond all of the other problems that we think we have. You know it's true. You have a way of figuring out what you think your problem is. But what Jesus is here to teach us is your problem is sin. Your problem is your aversion and your rebellion against me. And listen, this becomes more painful if we take an honest look around the people around us. You know what I'm saying? If we take an honest look at people around us when they're homeless, when they're hungry, when they're hurting, when their cancer's about to take them down, when they're facing relationship problems, all of the stuff that they face, divorce, money issues, marriage and infidelities, their kids won't listen to them. This is the real world. There's all kinds of ways that we experience, if you will, physical paralysis. Things that are hindering and hurting our lives from being the people that we think we ought to be. We all want to live a whole life, don't we? And what Jesus is saying, there's something bigger than that. There's a bigger issue that I've come to take care of, and that's human sin. And I'm going to deal with that, I'm going to address with that right up front. Because I love you. See, people who can feel the most paralyzed in life, you know this is true, the people who feel the most paralyzed in life are the people who are the most driven. And it's because they're obsessed to becoming something that they may not even be supposed to be. The beauty of what Jesus can do is he can deal with your sin in such a way that he can make you happy as paralyzed. Do we believe that? Is that amazing? That Jesus can deal with you in such a way that you could be satisfied with being paralyzed. That's the gospel message that we carry. And Jesus up front deals with the most important thing in this guy's life. See, I really do believe it's easier to substitute our solutions for our Savior because it's easier to avoid the fact that we are not content in Christ. It's easier to do that. Because then what we can do is we can invent a million substitutes. What Jesus does is he shows that he's become the substitute for human sinfulness by dying the death on the cross and substituting himself for us. That's a beautiful thing. It's what we need. And so the big question is do you want Jesus or you just want to live a whole life? Next question. What do you trust? You've heard Darth Vader, haven't you? I'm surprised by your lack of faith. We've heard this quoted. Faith is talked about so much in our culture, isn't it? In terms of what we trust and what it means to trust. Sometimes faith means it's against reason, it's against well thought out plans. It's like, so what faith is you make a decision based on all of the information being against you and you're just going to trust God. That's faith. Or maybe faith is against truth. It's like, okay, so the truth is all of these issues and all of these things, but I'm just going to have faith of who God is. So that maybe that's faith. And then faith is sometimes the thing that our culture tells you got to look deep inside to find. Like you got to look deep inside yourself and find your faith and then grab it and try to find a way to exercise it. And through exercising your faith, then you'll be delivered. There's all kinds of gibberish that comes up. What I love about this is Jesus, he sees two different parallels that are happening in this story at the same time. You saw it in verse 5. Jesus, seeing their faith, said this. He says, your sins are forgiven. But then he sees also what happens in verses 6 to 8. Look at this. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Remember, we're back to our need for forgiveness. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were questioning within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? See, ultimately, there's a lot of this that happens in Christian circles. They say with their mouths that they're trusting the Lord. We say oftentimes with our mouths that we're trusting the Lord. But are we really? And the truth is what this story shows is you may pretend with yourself, but you cannot pretend with him who came. You can't pretend with Jesus. He can mediate the truth. He has more wisdom than Solomon ever wished he had. And he sees the truth of what's actually going on in your lives. And so if you try to play with him and say, look, Lord, I'm trusting you. Kind of, so I can get what I really want. He knows that. He knows the brokenness of your trust. And in the middle of that, he's teaching you, hey, I'd like to just speak to you about that. I'd like to speak to you about what you're really trusting. You may try to cover that up, but you need to trust me. You need to get beyond that. In the South, listen, we venerate Bible teachers, don't we? In the South, you know it's true. We have a certain, like, if somebody teaches the Bible, suddenly they're a good person. But one of the things that you find amazing in the stories of the gospel is all of the Bible teachers are against Jesus. And that's happening yet again here in this story. And they're teaching and they're going against what it would mean to trust in who Jesus said he was, and they're fighting him. That's an amazing part of this story that we do not want to miss. You also notice that Jesus, what he's doing, and he's dealing with the human heart. He's asking this question to these teachers. He's engaging them directly. He's saying, why do you question this in your heart? He perceived, he knew what was going on in their heart, and he says, I know what you're trusting. Listen, people hurt us, especially when they're in leadership and when the mask is unveiled. And what it's teaching us is that we have a tendency to trust more in leaders and more in this and more in all this other stuff. And Jesus is coming along and he's blowing all of that stuff up and he's centering all things in himself and saying, I'm the one you should be trusting. Don't trust in religious teachers. Don't trust in this system. Don't trust in that thing. Trust in me and what I've come to do. And that's an amazing, simple, basic truth. And you can't fake it. Listen, many of you may be living your life on the piggybacks of another person and what they've trusted and never dealt with sin and the sin situation and your own conscience and what you're trusting in and of your own self, because it's just easy for us to piggyback and just say, I trust somebody else. But the big question is coming down to is Jesus knows your heart and he knows what you're trusting. Listen, this isn't about having perfect faith. It's having a directional faith. It's faith in Christ, particular, and what he's capable of doing. Sometimes what we're trying to do is we're having faith in our faith because we're trying to figure out if I've got the right kind of faith. And then, like, is our faith at the right quantity? Because all of the people around me are saying, if I have great faith, then God will do amazing things. But the reason why God isn't doing amazing things is because I got a little bitty bit of faith. It's all a bunch of gibberish. See, what we're being taught in this story is that you're to have faith in Christ. And the problem with the religious leaders is they didn't. And what happens with the paralytic man is he does. And Jesus addresses his main problem. And his main problem is sin. And through this, he's engaging on this deep level with what's broken in all of us. See, there are some of you who just need to quit being fake about who you really are and what you trust. You want to know how I know that's the issue in our hearts? It's because whenever anyone... And you know, if you've been in missional community for very long, what you know is this is happening. This is happening with us. Someone will confess something that's just really bold. It's really bold. They'll say, hey, I'm struggling with X, Y, and Z. And everybody will go just like this. You got this one, Dan. And you want to know why? Because whenever somebody does that, they're really trusting Jesus to deal with their junk. But what we have a tendency to do is we have a tendency to say, hey, I really like the religious hierarchical system where we're all like really well-adjusted people and do really well-adjusted things and we don't talk about what's really broken in us. Like, let's go back there because that's the place I like to play. You'll die there. and it's a broken place. What we're being taught is you got to be honest with who you really are, because you can't really fake it. There's no reason to fake it. There really isn't, because Christ knows, and he sees right through your junk. He sees right through your lies. See, our community is about not about keeping stuff hidden or stuffing stuff under a rug. We have to be real. See, why did we name ourselves King's Cross? We named ourselves King's Cross because Jesus rules by becoming low on our behalf. He takes our place in his death, and that's how he overthrows the principalities and the rulers of this age. Do you get that? That's what it means for us to be this church. Listen, the teachers around you, they can't stand that. Do you understand that? There are religious people all around you who want you to continue to buy into an elementary system or principle of the world that says fake it, cover up some more, hide. No one will know. You can be just like your father Adam, cover up with a few fig leaves here and there, and nobody will be able to see the real you. And you know what? That's not true, because God knows. God knows the heart. God knows the heart. See, the real teachers, the teachers who are going to proclaim Jesus Christ, will encourage you and love you. Because what it means to have faith in Christ is scandalous to this generation. It will be scandalous to all generations. To really be open and honest about who you are and not try to fake it. To not try to set up a system that puts on. And the last question, who's in charge? Who's really in charge of your life? Who ultimately is the one that you're looking to solve your problems? One pastor, in preaching on this sermon, he told it like this. He said, you got to imagine there's Tom, Dick, and Harry there. Harry punches Tom. Dick goes to Harry and says, God bless you, I forgive you. And then in the middle of that, what Tom's saying is, hey, man, who do you think you are? You can't forgive somebody for that. He did that to me. See, when Jesus shows up in this story, what he's doing is he's saying, hey, you're forgiven. Ultimately, to have the ability to say that and to be able to say you're forgiven is to be the one that the sin was done against. Jesus is taking a king authority here in this text that's amazing, because he said, hey, all that sin you've done in your life, you did it to me and I forgive you. Right? Ultimately, isn't that what we need to hear? We need to hear the king of the universe say, you're forgiven. We need to hear that. We need to be able to believe it. We need to know that it's true. And it can only happen when the king comes to us and says that, you're forgiven. Because he's the only one who has the authority to do it. But what does this do? It makes religious leaders go crazy. I mean, look at what they said. Look at verse 9. I meant to go back to verse 7. Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? He doesn't have the right to do this. Who does he think he is? He's the king. He's God of very God. He's the one with the authority to speak over our lives and say, you are forgiven, and he does so because he became death on our behalf. That's what Christ has done. This is exclusive. It's offensive. Do you see how offensive that is? Let's picture it for a second. I don't know if you've seen this. Have you ever seen Ed Bassmaster? You seen that guy? He's pretty funny on YouTube. There's other guys too. Like one of the other kind of shock videos that go around and do this stuff now, there's this one guy who goes around, and what he does is he says, hey, could I have some of your lunch? And he's filming this the whole time. And then he takes a bite of people's lunch. Can you imagine how people, it's kind of weird and offensive. And they're like, what are you, get away from me, you weirdo. And he's doing like, and he does that to get responses out of people. It's an interesting sociological test. But ultimately what we see happening here, imagine if somebody walks up to you and they say, hey, your sins are forgiven. It's like, get away from me, you weirdo. Who are you? Why? You have no right to talk to me that way. But that's what Jesus does in our story. He walks up and he says, I actually have the right to do this, so you're forgiven. And he goads them with a question. Notice this question right here in verse 9. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And I love this because Mark uses his word. Remember what his word was? Immediately. He rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God by saying, "We never saw anything like this." Ultimately, what Jesus is doing, he's saying, is, "I'm Daniel 7, come in full body. Here I am, Israel. I've showed up on the scene. I'm the one with the right. I'm the Holy One of Israel. I've come to rescue you. Pick up your bed and walk." And what he does is he picks up his bed and walk. And Jesus is doing this as he's putting a, you see that it's a dilemma. He says, which one of these two things is harder to say? Your sins are forgiven or pick up your bed? Which one's harder? And obviously, in their mind, because of the way that they view the world, they don't see Jesus as this ultimate king. Hey, it's harder to say your sins are forgiven because you don't have the right to say that. But Jesus is saying, hey, so that I can prove to you that this guy, I have the authority to say that his sins are forgiven, I'm going to show you resurrected reality. Pick up your bed and walk, dude. Dude picks up his bed and immediately walks. Now, how is that happening? Because when Jesus speaks to us through the preaching of his word in the gospel, we experience new life. We experience both forgiveness and we pick up our bed and walk. We who were once paralyzed by all of the stuff in this world. You know what it's like to be paralyzed by all your desires and wants not being centered on Jesus Christ. Now, when all of your forgiveness is found in what you can do and what you can perform, you know that's paralyzing. It creates nothing but fear, and environments around you will create all kinds of structures to make that the reality, where you have to be afraid. You better be afraid. And what Jesus says, I've come to blow all that up. My kingdom is filled with so much grace. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to say to people who are paralyzed in their sin and condemnation, pick up your bed and walk. See, that's because Jesus is, he is who he said he was. And he has come to identify with the scandalous among us, with the paralyzed, the broken, the needy, the hurting. And their primary problem is that they're at war with God. They're at war with God. Are you at war with God today? Like, do you find him offensive? Does he have a right to say your sins are forgiven? Because he's the only one who does. And he does so by making a satisfactory atonement for it in the cross. You know what? We know what God thinks about your sin? It's seen in the beauty of a dead man tattooed and stapled to a broken wooden tree, bleeding everywhere. He thinks that about our sin, and he thinks that about our righteousness. But through that, what we experience is a man rose from the dead, speaking to our heart, saying, you may live. You can live. If that's your story, you have life. If that's not your story, you are dead in your sins and trespasses, apart from God in the world, trying to live and build your own righteousness and build a kingdom. And you will go from one want to another want, never finding satisfaction in the stuff of this world. We are calling you to trust in Christ and in him alone, and he will be satisfying for your soul. See, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he knew this was the reality. And what he did is he said, this is my body that is broken for you. This is my body that is broken for you. And in like manner, he took the cup. And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. We do this each and every week at King's Cross. We want to remind you of the basics of the gospel. We want to remind you of what you need to trust. As you take communion, if that's your story, come, participate with us. If that is not your story, you are not believing in Jesus Christ, we want to have a conversation with you. We'll be available after service, during service, whenever you need to talk to somebody, we're available. We want you to know Christ, and we want you to take communion next week. So, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to participate. Everyone should respond. Jesus still isn't leaving you neutral, and he is coming straight for your heart. Let's pray. Lord God, save us yet again. Remind us of what we need. We can only find our forgiveness in you. We must want you supremely. And Lord, help us to not live a paralyzed, broken life in this world. So Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for what you're going to do, what you continue to do in our church. And we are amazed at what you've already done. Help us. Help us, Lord, to continue to walk forward and do all things for your name's sake. Oh, may your name be glorified. Amen.